Hear the word of the Lord for a meditation this day from the gospel lesson. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and would obey you. Will any of you who has a servant plowing and keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table?' Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you shared your life with your disciples. You poured into them in so many ways, even before your transfiguration. But especially as you came down the Mount of Transfiguration, you started to teach them what it means to be citizens of the kingdom. You started to teach them what it means to be those unworthy servants, to simply say, "We have done our duty." Lord, thank you that you teach us. Lord, thank you that you walk alongside of us. Lord, thank you that you don't want to leave us here where we are, but you want to move us to becoming more like you and the people you desire us to be, your kingdom people. Lord, thank you that you desire this for us. Now may we hear your word, inwardly digest it and put it into practice. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Have you ever wondered what brought them to the point of asking this question, "Increase our faith"? Do you remember what just happened? Do you remember what happened at the end of chapter 16? If you have your Bibles, you can cheat on this one, by the way. It's an open book test. Do you remember what happened at the end of chapter 16? No. We're on our journey from the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus comes down from the mountain and he encounters the man with the son who needs, the demon couldn't be cast out, and so he casts out the demon, and then he starts going around healing and doing all these wonderful things. But right before chapter 17, we hear this amazing testimony or parable, I don't know, it depends on how you look at it, of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember? Where it talks about how Lazarus was the beggar and how he was, when he died, he was taken to Abraham's bosom, and there's this huge chasm, and on the other side was the rich man where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and called Hades, right? So you have paradise, Abraham's bosom, and you have Hades and this chasm in between. And the rich man says, "You know, well, Father Abraham, won't you just send one of my, you know, send someone like Lazarus to my brothers, because if they see someone risen from the dead, they'll believe." And what does he say? If they don't accept the prophets and they don't accept the word of God, they won't even believe someone who was risen from the dead. Right? And then he starts to teach them, and this is what, every time he tells a parable, Jesus continues to teach. Because these are his disciples. These are the ones whom he has devoted his life. He's pouring his life into them as he goes from the Mount of Transfiguration to the cross. And he says to them, he says, temptation's always going to come. Temptation's always going to be with you, right? But woe to the one who causes temptation to sin. Do you remember this? I read it earlier. If you have your Bibles, you can look at chapter. He said, temptation to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. Woe to the one through whom they come. Now, it's interesting because I was thinking when I read this that they were kind of reacting to the whole idea of how are we going to do all these miracles? How are we going to do all this stuff that Jesus is calling us to do. We're kingdom people. We're his disciples. He's telling us we're going to go forward and do all this stuff. How are we going to do all this stuff? Don't we? I mean, he's healing the sick and he's doing all these fantastic things. But you know, it's not a reaction to those fantastic things that causes them to ask for an increase of faith. What comes next? After the temptation is mentioned, he says this. He says, you know, and again, remember, these are fishermen. They would understand the idea of a millstone tied around your neck and cast into the sea. What happens if you have a millstone cast around your neck and you're cast into the sea? Blub, 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 right? Down to the bottom, right? Three fingers. They would understand and be anxious about that, I think. They'd be pondering that. They would be thinking, what is it to cause someone to sin? What does that mean? Because that's a severe judgment, right? But I don't even think that bothered them as much as what is said next. And this is what's said next. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Just think about this for a second. When I read this the first time, I thought they must be anxious and asking for an increase of faith because they want to do all these miracles, they want to do all this stuff that Jesus is telling them they're going to do, right? But it's not, they don't react to that. They don't even react to the millstone around their neck. What do they react to? The idea that their brother's going to sin against them seven times in a day and they're supposed to forgive him. That's what they react to. That doesn't make sense, does it? Does it make sense? That tells you how powerful being hurt and being unable to forgive is. That tells you how important reconciliation is. That tells you that from a, you know, we underestimate, because we talk about forgiveness all the time, right? You came into church today, we had the first round of forgiveness, right? Repent and forgive. Then you came up for the Lord's Supper, we had a second round. Forgive, you know, repent, forgive. But you know, if you understand the Hebrew mind, seven is a unique number, right? What does seven mean? Completeness. Total completeness. So how many times does seven really mean? Does it literally mean seven? Every single time. How many of us, when we deal with forgiveness, kind of have in mind how many times we're going to do this thing? How many of you are like me and use a baseball analogy? Three strikes and you're out of here. Ever did that? Ever done that? Sorry. How many of us, when we deal with sin, and we deal with people sinning against us, say, well, okay, we'll let that pass once. Maybe twice. But three times. Three times, you know. I mean, isn't that asking a lot? And Jesus says to them, he says, no matter how many times your brother sins against you and you rebuke him and he repents, you are to forgive him. And he even goes further. He says, you must forgive him. That's what they're reacting to. It's not, oh Lord, how are we going to do all these miracles? Oh Lord, how are we going to walk on water? Oh Lord, how are we going to do all this stuff? How are we going to keep people, how are we keep from being a stumbling block to people? No. They react to the fact that they're told to forgive as many times as they're asked for forgiveness. Isn't that what the Lord said in the prayer? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. You ever thought about this? I went to a conference yesterday with some of the folks, and I was talking to a pastor out in the hallway. And he's having a real tough time, and you know, all kinds of hurt came back. into my mind and my heart. And I realized, you know, this forgiveness thing is really hard. It's really hard. So I made these slides up before, that's why I'm not using them. I made these slides up before I had this experience. And I realized, you know, that isn't, they aren't asking, I thought they were asking for a decrease of faith because of the millstone, okay? I'll be honest with you. But the Lord showed me they weren't asking for it because of the millstone. I mean, that might have made them a little anxious, okay, because they didn't want to drown, right? But they're really struggling with this forgiveness thing. Because I realized yesterday how much I struggle with the forgiveness thing. Even years after someone tells me a similar story to what they're going through, that what I went through, and all that pain comes rushing back. All that pain comes rushing back, and it is hard to forgive. You ever experienced that? No? You guys are so much better than me. I mean, it floored me. I was just taken aback. I thought, how can this be? But then I thought, yeah. And it's interesting because you know what happens here is Luke says, this is where Luke changes. I want you to take note. And I underlined it here actually in the text. When he started talking to them about temptation coming and about the millstone and all those things, he called them his disciples. But it changes. And what does he now say? They're apostles. Do you think that as Luke is being inspired to write this as a gospel, that something transformational happened when they got to the point of realizing how difficult this forgiveness thing was going to be, and they finally humbled themselves and said, increase our faith, that something happened in them that changed them from just being followers to being the sent ones that Jesus was training up to go out and be his ambassadors, his kingdom people? You think that this is such a foundational principle of who we are as Christians, that we have the power of the Holy Spirit? Because I'll tell you something, without the Holy Spirit and without God's grace, it is impossible to forgive. To really forgive. That's the problem what we're struggling with in our nation, isn't it? The bitterness, the intensity, Roger was praying about the intensity, the passion. I mean, there's so much. And without God, without Jesus Christ, without the power of the Holy Spirit, do we have the power to forgive, really forgive one another? I mean, we can say we forgive, but I don't know how you really do. Because every time something happens, it comes back. Then he gives us, this is the instructions he gives them. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. In other examples, he said to them what? He said, if you say to this mountain, be cast in the sea. And when I lived in the mountains and driving around the Rockies, I was very thankful that the Lord was not answering the prayers of people who wanted to move the mountains. Very thankful that it's according to his will, not ours. What he goes on to say doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? How he answers them, okay, that's fine. But look at what he says. He says, will any of you who has a servant, this is bond servant, this is basically someone who belongs to you, plowing or keeping sheep, say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Does that sound like a really good answer to you? Does that make any sense to you? Didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. I was thinking, the Lord asked, the disciples asked the Lord, finally they come to a point of realizing, we cannot do this. We are just not equipped to do this. We can't do this on our own. this is way bigger than us. And so they humble themselves, they increase our faith, and he says to them, da 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 da. But you know what? The reason he says what he says is because a bondservant, a servant, was the greatest example of faithfulness. You see, Jesus answer to their prayer of increase our faith, or the request of increase our faith, is one of faithfulness. Because how many of us, when we talk about, when we see the word increase our faith, think it's kind of quantitative. It's an amount. Well, no. In Jesus' perspective, it is faithfulness. And that's why he says that if we are unworthy. We're unworthy servants. We've only done our duty because we are people who exemplify or should exemplify the faithfulness of our God, right? Our God is faithful. And he stands the test of time. That's why we had the gospel. The epistle lesson today was from Timothy's letter, second letter to Timothy, where Paul tells young Pastor Timothy to fan into flame the gift that he has, the faithfulness of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, right? Faithfulness, loyalty, that gift that God has given to us, that he is always faithful, that it spans time. I mean, I just saw, before we left for our vacation to go to the wedding, I saw a pastor that seemed to have everything from a pastor's perspective resign because he's burned out. I don't know if you saw that at megachurch down south. Burned out. Just said, I'm out of here. I'm burned out. And I realized something, you know, it's hard. And we can easily burn out if we're trying to do this on our own, if we think faith is something that we, you know, that there's a certain amount of faith. Because I'll tell you something about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like a cup with a hole in it. You need to continue to be filled, okay? And that's what faithfulness is. It's a continual filling. And so, brothers and sisters, I don't want to leave you today sounding legalistic, but I'm going to tell you something. If you want to see an increase of faith, it's understanding that God is faithful, and it's a desire to be faithful. And that's the sanctification. We're justified by grace of faith. We do nothing to receive our salvation. But as Christians, God doesn't want to leave us where we are. He wants to be faithful to us, and he wants us to keep moving forward so that we can say with those who Jesus is speaking to, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Our duty is to recognize his faithfulness and walk in that faithfulness. Does that make sense? And so, brothers and sisters, we can say to the Lord, increase our faith in what he's going to say to us. Be faithful. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Be accountable. Be faithful because our Lord is faithful. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to walk with him. I want to close by sharing this poem that I thought was really cool, and I know I'm going over time, and I apologize to everyone. The poem is this. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell me the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counseling is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the ones who live their creeds. For to see good put into action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get lessons by observing what you do. For I might understand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. When I see a deed of kindness, I am eager to be kind. When a weaker brother stumbles and a strong man stays behind, just to see if he could help him, then the wish grows strong in me to become a big and thoughtful as I know that friend to be. And all travelers can witness that the best of guides today is not the one who tells them, but the one who shows the way. One good person teaches many, but people believe what they behold. One deed of kindness noticed worth 40 than are told. Who stands with men of honor learns to hold his honor dear. For right living speaks a language which to everyone is clear. Though an able speaker charms with his eloquence, I say, I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. Kind of interesting, eh? And I'm not saying that you have to do this in order to be saved. I'm saying that as a saved child of God, as one who has our identity secure in Christ, that our obedience comes out of our identity and our desire to be a kingdom person calls us to this. Because I thought that was really fascinating. I thought, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. And you're all saying, yes, I wish you would shut up. But but isn't that true? Isn't that true? Not the part about me being quiet, because I will be. But isn't that true? Rather see a sermon than hear one any day? Leonardo da Vinci, when he saw caged birds exposed for sale on the streets of Florence, he would buy them and set them free. It was a rare trait in a boy and spoke of a noble heart full of genuine sympathy. As we go about the streets today, we find many caged birds which we may set free, imprisoned joys that we may liberate by the power that is in us of helping others. Naturalists say that the stork, having most tenderly fed its young, will sail under them when they first attempt to fly, and if they begin to fall, will bear them up and support them, and that when one stork is wounded by the sportsman, the able ones gather about it, put their wings under it, and try to carry it away. These instincts in the bird teach us the lesson of faithfulness. We should come up close to those who are in any way overburdened or weak or faint, and putting our strength underneath them, help them along, and when another fellow being is wounded or crushed, whether by sorrow or by sin, it is our duty to gather about him and to try to lift him up and save him. This is scarcely a limit to our possibilities of faithfulness in these ways. That's why it's so important when we pray, increase our faith, that we walk in faithfulness. Because the Lord our God is faithful, amen? And he invites us to live a life of faithfulness. Let us pray.